let's go ahead and get started on another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word by opening up our Bibles and turning to 1 Kings chapter number 2. 1 Kings chapter number 2, where we will read about how David made his final wishes known before he passes away. We spent quite a bit of time looking over some of the Psalms, many of them of David, last week because we knew this event was coming, where we would have to say goodbye to the great psalmist. So 1 Kings chapter 2 says, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. So I'm about to die. He sensed that he was on his last leg. Now, he's already had health problems for the last several years, and that played at least some role in why he put Solomon upon the throne in a very official capacity when Solomon was probably still in his mid-teens. I actually think he was right around 15 when David made him the new king of Israel. And that was about 3 or so years ago, according to my chronology. In fact, I'll just mention this. I believe we're looking at 978 BC whenever we're telling this story. And it's probably during the late part of that particular Jewish year, maybe even into the beginning of 977 BC, where David has had 40 years on the throne. And Solomon, I believe, was probably in his fourth official year on the throne. So, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. David is concerned that Solomon is young. If he was about 15 when David declared that he was going to become king, then more than likely, he's about 18 or so now. So he's still pretty young. So be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of he who is your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that he who is may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay a close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So David tells Solomon, I need you to stick with the word. I need you to stick with God's covenant. Stick with the law. Stick with God's written directives. Now keep in mind that God had given through Moses a requirement that whenever a future Israeli king came into his throne, came into his administrative work, one of the first orders of business was that he was to write out by hand with the priest standing over him and verifying that he's doing it correctly. The entire book of Deuteronomy, at the very least, but I think more than likely, it was all of Moses' writings, all 5 books. And this was to ensure that the king had read every single letter of God's word that he needed to use in order to represent God as his king over Israel. And then Moses said, that king is supposed to read from his own personally generated copy of God's word every single day of his reign. Solomon has probably already done that. He's probably already, with David's encouragement and David's overwatch, written out his own copy of, I believe, probably the five books of Moses. And so here's David saying, make sure you stick with the things that you read and wrote out in God's word. And keep in mind that the only way that this throne is going to survive, the only way this dynasty is going to survive, is if God blesses it, because we're blessing God. Now, on to some specific business. Verse number 5. Moreover, you also know that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner, and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in a time of peace for blood that was shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. So David, in his dying days, says to his young teenage son, the new king of Israel, I want you to remember your relative, your cousin, Joab, who murdered Abner and who murdered Amasa. And David no doubt had told both of these stories to Solomon on several occasions. And basically, I think, told him, I couldn't do anything against him during my reign because he had too much power. He had too much protection. But, verse 6, act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. So David advises Solomon, I couldn't do anything against Joab properly for his murderous behavior, but you should be able to. Keep an eye on him, and if you're given the opportunity by God, bring him to justice. So this idea of not letting his gray head go down to Sheol in peace means don't let him die a natural death. If you get the opportunity, execute him. Verse number 7. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom your brother. So first he says, there's some justice that you need to take care of with Joab. And then there's honor that you need to take care of with the family of Barzillai, who treated me so well during the Absalom coup. So make sure that they get special treatment at the palace and that they can eat at your table. Verse number 8. There is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by he who is, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. So David is now regretting the oath that he made to this man that had treated him so rudely at the beginning of the Absalom coup. But as soon as Absalom was dead and the coup failed, this guy came crawling back and begging for forgiveness. And David, in the moment, swore to him, I will not execute you, even though you kind of deserve it. So David now regrets that. And so he kind of gives Solomon a heads up to keep his eye on this guy too. And if the opportunity arises, to also bring justice into that situation. Here's verse number 9. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring down his gray head with blood to Sheol. So basically, I know if you keep your eye on him, you're going to end up executing him just like he deserves. And then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. So David dies in his 40th year of reign, which means he's about 70 years of age. Verse number 11, the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 in Hebron, and it's actually technically 7.5, and then 33 years in Jerusalem. And so David sat on the Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. So David is buried inside the city of David, the city of Jerusalem of this time period. This means that the place that they show tourists today, which is over on the hill to the west of the old city of Jerusalem. It's on a hill that they call Mount Zion, but it's not actually Mount Zion from ancient times. It's a little bit confusing. The traditional touristy tomb of David is very close to the traditional touristy upper room, which can't possibly be the upper room of the Last Supper because all of those buildings were destroyed. But that little touristy area was well outside of the city of David that we're talking about right now historically. In fact, we know better that the authentic tomb of David and also of the kings that followed him is somewhere midway between the Gihon Spring and the Pool of Siloam, which means the tombs were on the east side, the southeast side of ancient Jerusalem. And I didn't realize it, but I must have been walking right over where these unexcavated tombs have to be during my first trip to Israel after I'd been through the little Canaanite tunnel. And so one of these days, I anticipate they'll do some more excavating there and we'll find this tomb of David. Well, let's see what happens next in the reign of Solomon. Actually, before we do that, let's take a little detour over to 1 Chronicles 29, because I want to point out something that's related to this idea that the history of Israel was written down as it happened at the direction of God. And that's another reason why we can trust our written scripture, is because it was produced as the history happened. So 1 Chronicles 29, verse 27 is a repeat of some of the things we already said. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. Then he died at a good age, full of days, about 70 years, riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David from first to last are written in the chronicles of Samuel the seer and in the chronicles of Nathan the prophet and in the chronicles of Gad the seer. Now Samuel, of course, was the seer or the prophet that anointed David as the king over Israel. And so his writings are referenced here. That would be the Samuel books. The Chronicles of Nathan and the Chronicles of Gad, these were also personal prophets, well acquainted with David, and they wrote down things which are certainly part of our Kings, the beginning of Kings, and also in our Chronicles book. And so these are contemporary with the time of David. Verse number 30, with accounts of all his rule and his might and of the circumstances that came upon him and upon Israel and all the kingdoms of the countries. And so that's how 1 Chronicles ends, with a reminder that the people writing down all these things were right there and saw it happen, as well as being prophets that were given insights from God's Holy Spirit. 1 Kings, chapter number 2, verse 13. This is what happened almost immediately after the death of King David. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So Adonijah is the eldest surviving son of the late King David. Under ancient rules elsewhere in the Middle East, he would have been the new king. But even though he tried to get himself declared the new king while David was still alive, David turned around and said, no, Solomon is going to be ordained as the new king. And remember, Adonijah had to beg for Solomon's forgiveness because he tried to take the position that was intended for Solomon. And Solomon told him, as long as you behave yourself, we've got no problems. You can live in peace. Well, now Adonijah is going to cause a problem. Bathsheba says to Adonijah, do you come peacefully? And he said, peacefully. Then he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, speak. And he said, you know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. Now, right there, you can tell this is not a good conversation. He's already mad about the fact that he's been cheated, he thinks, out of his birthright. Now, why is he talking to Bathsheba about this? It's because she's the queen mother. She is the favored widow of the late king and the mother of the new king. So Adonijah thinks that she has some power. And actually, she probably has a lot of power. So he complains to her and says, however, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from he who is. So he kind of makes it sound like he's okay with how things turned out because he knows that's what God wanted. And then he does this. Now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me. And she said to him, speak. And he said, please ask King Solomon. He will not refuse you. To give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as my wife. Now, if you don't remember who Abishag is, she is the virgin concubine of the late King David. David needed a nurse 24 hours a day to take care of him and to even lay in bed with him at night. And we talked about how this is weird in our culture, but in their culture, the king would never be just sleeping around with his wife and expect her to keep him warm. That would be a servant that would be expected to take care of that business. But if it's going to be his nursemaid, then she needs to be in a legal status with him. So she's married to him as a concubine. And there's no sexual interaction between David and her because David is beyond all of that at this point. He's very ill. He spends a lot of his time in his bed. So when David dies, she is the virgin widow of King David. And Adonijah is asking that Bathsheba make arrangements for her to be married to him. So Bathsheba said, very well, I'll speak for you to the king. Because at first, she doesn't see a problem with this. It's just a matter of, okay, well, I can see why you might want to get married to her. She's an eligible woman. And you're a prince. So I'll talk to your brother about it. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. And the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. So remember, he's probably about 18 and treats her with all the respect that's due his mom. And then he sat on his throne and he had a seat brought for his king's for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. So here she is in a special throne in a place of honor. Then she said, I have one small request to make of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as his wife. King Solomon answered his mother, why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Why don't you ask for him the kingdom also? He is my older brother, and on his side are Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah. So Solomon instantly, probably because of conversations with his dad, recognizes this as what it really is. It's the beginning of another coup attempt. If he can marry the virgin concubine of David and then remind everybody, I am the eldest son, I was the favorite of the people, and I am married to my father's widow, his most recent wife. I should be the legitimate king. And if he can get Abiathar to throw support behind him like last time, and Joab to throw support behind him like the last time, then Solomon sees that he may not survive this coup attempt. And so he identifies it for what it is. It's a threat to the kingdom. Verse 23, then King Solomon swore by he who is, saying, God do so to me and more also if this word does not cost Adonijah his life. Because this is a violation of the parole that he gave to Adonijah, which was, if you behave yourself, if you show yourself to be a righteous person, and don't try this again, don't be trying your little coup plot ever again, then you may live. I will forgive you. But unspoken in that is, if I get even a hint that you're at this again, you're done. You will be executed for the traitor that you are. So that's where we're going now. Verse 24, now therefore, as he who is lives, who has established me and placed me on the throne of David my father, and who made me a house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. Now, Benaiah was David's bodyguard head. He was over the sworn bodyguard and over the courier corps. So Solomon dispatches him to take out this traitor. And that triggers, of course, the need to deal with the other people that might have been involved in this coup attempt. To Abiathar, the priest, the king said, you go to Anathoth, to your estate, for you deserve to die. But I will not at this time put you to death because you carried the ark of he who is God before David my father and because you shared in all my father's affliction. So apparently Solomon finds out or is aware that Abiathar was involved in this latest coup attempt. And because he was high priest, because he was involved with the Ark of the Covenant, because he had been with David for decades, he says, I'm going to spare you, but you have to go and live the rest of your life in exile at your home in Anatoth, just a few miles north of Jerusalem. Verse number 27. So Solomon expelled Abiathar from being the priest to He Who Is, thus fulfilling the word of He Who Is that he'd spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. And because of a curse upon this line, nobody gets to have a happy ending, apparently, in this particular line. And so Abiathar just kind of proves that rule. When news came to Joab, for Joab had supported Adonijah, although he'd not have supported Absalom, Joab fled to the tent of He Who Is and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And when it was told King Solomon, Joab had fled to the tent of He Who Is, behold, he was beside the altar. Solomon sent Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, there and said, go strike him down. So Benaiah came to the tent of He Who Is. This is the tabernacle, a few miles to the northwest of Jerusalem. And he said to him, the king commands, come out. And he said, no, I'll die here. And then Benaiah brought the word to the king again. And he said, thus says Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king replied, do as he said, strike him down, then bury him, and thus take away from me and from my father's house the guilt for the blood that Joab shed without cause. He Who Is will bring back his bloody deeds on his own head, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked and killed with the sword two men more righteous and better than himself, Abner, the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood come back on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But for David and for his descendants and for his house and for his throne, there will be peace for He Who Is forever. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck him down and put him to death, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in place of Joab, and the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. And so that's the way that Solomon brings justice to some of the things that David was not able to take care of during his own lifetime and during his administration. Well, we'll come back and pick up there next time we get into God's Word.